Well, good morning, and amen. That song is such a challenge to me. I'm very thankful for the message and the hope that is found in the name of Jesus. I'm thankful for the gifts that God has given to our people here at First Baptist to lead in that song and to lead it well. And I'm just very grateful. I am a little, disappointed that out of all of my 40-minute message last week, Connor chose the section of me stumbling and bumbling my way through the word rebel to follow that song, but such is life. And I want to challenge you, if you have your copy of God's Word this morning, to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9. And we are going to pick up where we left off last week as we see what happened when Saul trusted in the name of Jesus. Last week, we, of course, were looking at that dramatic conversion of Saul where he meets Jesus on the Damascus Road, and today is all about what happens next. And so we're going to welcome Saul to the club of Christianity this week, and we're going to see what happens in the first few, the first few years, really, of his faith in Christ. So if you have your place, follow along with me. We're going to begin in the second half of verse 19, and I'm going to read down through verse 25 as we begin our time together. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. Luke here writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket." Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's Word together? Father, we thank you for your Word and for the opportunity we have to open it and, Lord, to study it together. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the gift of salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you have given to us, Father. Lord, the one that you give us to interpret Scripture and to lead us in following it. And I pray, Lord, that as we walk through this passage together today, that you would help us to see, Lord, not just necessarily an understanding of what it means, but, Father, what it means for us and how we are to live it out and to apply it. I thank you for the hope that is found in Jesus, and I pray, Father, that we would never get over that hope and that, God, we would never feel like we grow out of it, but instead, Lord, spur us forward in our faith to make you known, Father, and to know you better. And we ask all these things today in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think for a moment about the cell phone that is in your pocket. I hope it's in your pocket, or if it's out, it's got the Bible app on it, okay? But if you have a cell phone with you, chances are, well, the reality is, you're going to be in one of two camps, okay? There are two teams when it comes to technology and cell phones. There is Team Apple, and there is Team Everything Else, okay? Now, have a show of hands, Team Apple people, raise your hands if you're Team Apple, okay? If you are not Team Apple and you're something else, raise your hand. I am solidly in Team Everything Else, okay? The rest of you are wrong, okay? Now, you may say, well, why? Like, everybody's got an Apple, everybody's got an iPhone, right? I've chosen, my whole life, I've been a little bit of a rebel. Like, I just don't want to go with the crowd. Jesus said, wide is the road that leads to destruction, okay? So I'm not going to be on it. And so I don't want any part of that. But I have an Android phone. But I know this. I've had some Apple devices in my past. And if you're stuck in a system, whether you're an Apple person or whether you're an Android person, and that's your thing and you've done it for a long time, making the switch is really hard, right? Because the platforms are different, the apps are different, the settings are different, how you do things is just vastly different. Not to mention, if you go from one to the other, everybody looks at you like, how could you betray us, right? I can't believe you forsook our assembly and you've jumped to the other team. And if you take a phone and you don't know what to do with it and it's new and you're not sure of that style, how do you figure out how to use this new phone on this new system and this new platform? Well, you call a teenager and you ask them to show you where the apps are, right, and how to operate it. It's just how we work, right? It's what happens when you go from one team to the other. You got some highs and some lows, and we need a little help to move us along the way, right? Well, what we're going to see today on a much broader level and a much more significant level is Saul goes from one team to the other, okay? He joins a new club, if you will. He goes from team Pharisee to team Jesus. And this would have been as stark of a contrast as you can imagine. But we saw it last week, right? Where Saul on that Damascus road gets saved and his life is radically turned around. But what we're going to see is that was just the starting point. We're today going to look at what happens next. What happens when Saul joins the club? What happens when he goes from team Pharisee to team Jesus? That's our sermon today. Now, as we dig into this text, I want to give you one big idea. And I thought since last week's big idea went so well, I would make it equally as simple this week, okay? Last week's big idea was that Saul's story is our story. Well, today's big idea is that Saul's pattern should be our pattern. Saul's pattern should be our pattern. And these two messages really do link. Last week is conversion. This week is discipleship. And so we're going to look at this picture of what should a believer do after they get saved. And Saul's pattern that he does today gives us a really good one for us to follow. So grab your notes and let's dive in. And we're going to see Saul's pattern of discipleship. And here's the very first thing we need to know about that. Number one, we all need intentional discipleship. We all need intentional discipleship. We see this right off the bat here in our opening verse, the end of verse 19. After Saul's salvation, we are told that for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. All right, now if you weren't here last week, or maybe you've kind of forgotten, remember where Saul is and what is going on. He's in the city of Damascus. Why? Because he has seen the light. He has put his faith in Jesus Christ. What was the story? Saul, if you remember, was part of this wave of persecution that had broken out against the early church. As the early church had trusted in Jesus, the gospel was spreading, miracles were being performed, and the church is just exploding in growth. Well, the Jewish leadership, the high priest and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they hated it, right? They hated the growth of Christianity because they hated Jesus. And so they hated anybody who followed Jesus. And the ringleader of this group was none other than Saul. Saul was present in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was martyred there, stoned to death. Saul was the one who held the coat so people could loosen their arms up and throw the rocks better. And then we fast forward to chapter 9, where the chapter begins with Saul loading up his posse and getting on the road to Damascus because his singular goal was to round up as many Christians as he could to drag them back to prison and to trial, where they too would face martyrdom for their faith in Jesus Christ. This was who Saul was. But then what happened? On that Damascus road, Saul sees this light and he hears the voice of Jesus speaking to him. The resurrected Christ calls Saul out of that life and into a new life. And Saul gets gloriously saved on that Damascus road. And then if you remember what happened, though, he was struck blind. And so he had to go into Damascus with the help of his friends. And it was there in Damascus that God sent Ananias to go to Saul's place where he was staying to lay hands on him. And Saul was healed. The Holy Spirit came upon Saul. And Saul was baptized. And Saul's life was dramatically changed. He joined the club, if you will. So what does he do next? Well, while he is there in Damascus, we are told that for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Let me give you a word for this. It's called discipleship. It's the process by which a disciple, a follower of Jesus, grows in their followership of Jesus. Saul was surrounded by other people who showed him the ropes of what it meant now that he was a Christian. Saul's life had been changed, but he didn't know what to do. And so these people gathered around him and said, "We'd love to show you what it means to know and follow Jesus." You know what I love about this picture? It doesn't say in Acts chapter 9 that Saul got gloriously saved and that he was baptized and the church gave him a baptism certificate and said, "See you later." Okay? That's not what happened at all. They didn't kick him out. They welcomed him in and they brought him into their fellowship and they began to grow together in pursuing Christ. Now, why would Saul need this? Well, Saul needed it because he didn't really know anything about Jesus. He was super knowledgeable about the Old Testament. He knew the law backwards and forwards because he was a Pharisee, right? But he didn't know Jesus. He didn't know the teachings of Jesus. He didn't know the miracles of Jesus. He hadn't walked with Jesus. So Saul needed other people to help him understand all that Jesus had said and done. He was growing as a disciple. And by the way, when we think about discipleship, understand something. This was not a three-week course. Okay? If you flip over to Galatians, I gave you the reference there in your notes. We're not going to read the whole section. But there in Galatians, Paul later on in this letter says, "Hey, I spent 3 years there in the area of Damascus, essentially growing in my faith." He needed a lot of discipleship. Can I tell you something? So do you. And so do I. We all need discipleship. We need to be able to grow in our faith. And you say, all right, well, what does that look like? Discipleship is this big fancy church word, but it simply means we need people in our life who are helping us to grow in Jesus. There's something that I share a lot of times whenever I have the opportunity to lead someone to faith in Christ, or some of you who sat in my office maybe with a teenager or a child and you're talking about salvation and baptism, I try to always share this with someone who has just put their faith in Jesus. When you get saved, that's the starting point of your journey with Christ. Your conversion is the starting point, not necessarily the end goal. It's the beginning of your walk with Jesus. Paul, the same guy who is Saul, who gets saved, writes later on in the New Testament, in the book of Philippians, he describes the Christian life as a race, right? And what does he say? He doesn't say, I got saved and baptized, so now I'm waiting on heaven. No, what does he say? I got saved, and so then I began this race, and I'm pursuing this goal. I'm pressing on towards the goal, the mark of the prize of the high calling of Jesus. I want to grow in my faith. That was Saul's life. And it began right there in the very beginning. Discipleship is a critical aspect of every Christian's life. And you say, well, all right, what does that look like? I'm glad you asked, because I want to answer that question for you, okay? This is not going to be in your notes, but there is going to be something on the screen that I want you to take a note of and even write it down. Take a picture of it. I don't care. Use your phone that I talked about earlier. Write down these three things. Here's what every believer needs. When you think about discipleship, what do you need? Level number one. You need someone discipling you. You need someone who is more mature in the faith than you, who's walked with Jesus longer than you, who knows what it looks like to be a believer, maybe better than you do. You need that wise person who is pouring into you and helping you to grow in your faith in Jesus. Level number two, you need people that are kind of in that same area as you, same stage of life maybe, same season of growing in Jesus, people who are going to help hold you accountable, walking in accountability with other believers. And then level number three is, you need to be pouring into someone else. If you have someone discipling you, well, guess what? There are people around you that need someone to disciple them. You need someone that you're more mature than, someone that you're wiser than, someone that maybe that's not walked with Jesus as long as you have, that you're bringing under your arm and saying, hey, help, let me help you to know what it looks like to walk and follow Jesus. This is what healthy discipleship looks like. Someone pouring into you, you walking in accountability with others, and then you discipling someone else. Now, when we look at this, you say, well, that sounds like a lot, right? I mean, that's kind of fancy. And we look at this whole thing of discipleship, and here's the problem. Okay, here's the problem. There are so many people who look at something like discipleship, or look at these things, or look at what Saul did, and they say, well, I mean, come on, that's Saul, right? I mean, Saul's like this theologian, he's the famous pastor. I mean, those guys need discipleship, right? Like, discipleship is just for the serious Christians, right? Well, I've got a question in response to that. What other kind of Christianity is there? Are you serious about following Jesus or not? Because if you are, and we're all called to be, this is part of it. I'm not where I need to be. Am I the only one in the room? I'm not where I need to be with Christ. I pray that I keep growing, but I need your help and you need my help for us to pursue him better together. Every believer needs intentional discipleship. Saul did, so do you. Number two, Saul didn't stop there. We all need intentional discipleship, but number two, we should all engage in immediate declaration. We should all engage in immediate declaration. I want you to see what Saul does next. Verse 20, it says, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. So what did Saul do after he gets saved? Welcome to the club, Saul. Let's disciple you. Okay, great. But immediately, we are told, he starts sharing the gospel. Immediately, he starts going out and telling other people that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, what it doesn't say is, notice this, if you look at your Bible, check me on this. My Bible doesn't say that as Saul was being discipled, he waited until he went to seminary before he started telling people about Jesus. Does your Bible say that? It doesn't say that he waited until he got an ordination certificate or he passed a Bible training class. What does it say? Somebody tell me the word. Immediately. Immediately, he starts telling people about Jesus. Now, what did he say? He simply said, he's the Son of God. Now, did Saul have his whole theology worked out at this point? No. I mean, as you continue reading the New Testament, you're going to see a lot of Paul's letters where he's grown in the faith and he's matured and he knows all these things and he's sharing the gospel in this really amazing way. But that's not how he starts out. He just simply starts out by telling people the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't expound on it necessarily as well as he does later on. He just starts where he is. And here's the reality for us. There are so many of us as believers that here's the lie we believe. Satan's a liar, by the way. Don't you hate that? He's a liar. And what he loves to do is he loves to put these thoughts in your mind and in my mind. And here's how it goes. You're a new Christian, you're excited, and man, you get the feeling, hey, I want to tell somebody about Jesus. And all of a sudden, Satan says, well, wait a second. You've only been a Christian for, what, 15 years now? Like, I mean, you don't really know it all. I mean, you need to probably sit down with a pastor first or let him do it. That's even better. Let someone else share the gospel. You don't know how to do it yet. What if you don't know the answer to their questions? What if you tell them something wrong? What if you misquote a Bible verse, right? Those are the things that he starts putting in your mind. But Saul doesn't care. Saul follows Jesus, and then he immediately starts inviting his friends and his neighbors and the people down the street to follow Jesus too. And guys, that's all we have to do. I put it there in your notes this way. You don't need a permission slip or a degree to tell other people about Jesus. You need two things: conviction and courage. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and stand with conviction on that truth, and you need the courage to look people in the eye around you and say that they need to trust in him too. Now listen, there's things that we need to continue to learn and grow, and we want to make sure we do it the right way, and yes, that's part of discipleship, but you don't wait until you graduate Christianity before you tell others about Christ. It's something we do along the way. We all need intentional discipleship. Number two, we should all be immediately evangelizing. Thirdly, we will experience incredulous doubt. We will experience incredulous doubt. The word incredulous means I can't believe it, right? Like, I just can't believe this is happening. It's incredulous. Verse 21, all who heard Saul were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of all those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So Saul's growing as a disciple. He's sharing the gospel. He's telling others about Jesus. And notice what happens. You know what happens? Here come the doubters, right? Here come the people who just can't believe it. They look at Saul and they say, who is this guy? I mean, this is not the Saul that I know. I mean, the Saul that I know came to Damascus to help us. I mean, these are the Jews here who were talking, and they're saying, this guy's supposed to be on our team. He's supposed to be the one who came here to help us stop this whole Christianity thing. He's supposed to be helping us to stamp it out. He's supposed to be arresting Christians, and look at him. Now he's talking about Jesus, and they start to ask all these questions. But, you know, those aren't the only questions that Saul got asked, right? I mean, he got asked questions by Christians too. You remember when Saul gets saved, and what does God say to Ananias? Ananias, I want you to go down to Judas's house, and there you're going to see a man named Saul, and he's put his faith in me. And Ananias says, time out. We're talking about Saul, right? Are you sure this guy can't be saved? Right? Christians doubted Saul. Non-Christians doubted Saul. You know who else doubted Saul? I bet Saul doubted himself sometimes too. You don't believe me? Read Romans. Read Romans chapter 7. Saul starts to doubt himself sometimes too. Why? Because this is what happens when we follow Jesus. When we follow Jesus, doubters from without and within begin to raise up, and they start putting these questions in our mind to make us feel like, well, maybe I'm not really who I think I am in Jesus. And we begin to be insecure. Here's what Saul does in response to that. Do you notice what happens when people begin to doubt Saul? We are told that Saul simply increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. How did Saul face those doubts as he began to grow in Jesus? He simply kept following and preaching Jesus. That's it, right? He didn't give up. He didn't quit. He just keeps on doing the best thing that he can in following after Jesus. Can I just tell you something very simple, church family? If you know Jesus Christ and you are trying to pursue him, you will face doubts, okay? If you're trying to grow in discipleship and you're trying to share your faith, there will be doubters. It may be somebody that you've known all your life who cannot believe that you have put your faith in Jesus, and they think you've lost your ever-loving mind because you're now a Christian. Or it may be somebody that's in the church, and they may look at you and they say, he hadn't proven himself to me yet because I remember his past, and they may doubt whether you're really following Christ too. Or you know what? Maybe you're like me, and maybe the chief source of your doubt is right here between your ears. And Satan puts those thoughts in your mind of, I'm not good enough, or, you know, does God really love me? And we all wrestle with these doubts. If you are pursuing Jesus, you will face doubts. How do we fight those doubts? Look at what Saul does, and look at what we should do. We silence those doubts by not being silent about Jesus. We silence those doubts by not being silent about Jesus. Here's what I mean by that. You preach the truth to yourself, and you preach it to other people. The truth of the gospel. The truth of who you are in Jesus. You know what I love about this? Saul, who becomes Paul. What does he spend so much time on? If you read his letters, start reading some of the epistles in the New Testament. What does he talk about so much, particularly in the beginning of his letters? He talks about our identity in Jesus. Who are we in Christ? And listen to what he says. As Saul faces these doubts, listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. He says, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. That's a doubt, right? This is who I was. I have this weight on me. I was a persecutor. People remember who I was. But what's the response? Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. This is who I was, but this is who I am in Jesus. And he's preaching the truth to himself and to anybody who will listen, and that's how you silence the doubt. If you are a believer in Christ, I pray that you're growing in discipleship. I pray that you are sharing the good news of Jesus, and I pray that as you face doubts, you will silence them with the truth of the gospel. But this is just the beginning of it. Because not only are we going to face incredulous doubt as we follow Jesus, but all believers, number four, are going to face increasing difficulty. We will all face increasing difficulty. Jesus did not promise us a bed of roses for those who follow him, and Saul didn't necessarily get one either. Look at verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. You know what's crazy to me? I read this passage of scripture, and yes, I know that Galatians talks about it was a couple of years, 3 years as a matter of fact, that Saul was in Damascus. But in the course of five verses, count them, five verses, Saul goes from being brand new Christian to wanted man, right? All of a sudden, the very people who had sent him out to do their job, now they've turned on Saul and they want to kill him. Why? Because Saul was really good at sharing Jesus. And as Saul's going around telling others about Christ, they're believing, Saul's ministry's growing, he's winning people to Jesus, and the Jewish leadership cannot have that. So they decide, hey, we're going to nip this thing in the bud and we're going to get rid of Saul right here, right now. So they come up with a plot. Now, we don't know how, by the grace of God, God allows Saul to find out about it, and so Saul gets together with his buddies there in the church, and they decide, hey, we got to do something. We just can't let Saul die, so we got to come up with an escape plan. We got to get him out of town. We got to get him away from Damascus from these people who are trying to kill him. So they get the brain trust together, and the best idea they can come up with is pretty creative, right? They say, hey, you know, old so-and-so, he's got a house next to the city wall. There's a window that looks out. Why don't we let him out through the window? Well, how are we going to do that? Should we just lower a rope? No, let's get creative. Let's give him a basket, right? Let's make a basket. And so they make a big old basket and they lower Saul down out the window through the city wall. You know, I thought about this. You know, we just celebrated Christmas time. You've heard of Elf on a Shelf? Saul through the wall, right? And that's what we got right here, Acts chapter 9. But whatever, they come up with a really, whatever it takes, right? They're going to take care, they take care of Saul and they let him down through the wall, through the basket, and he heads down to Jerusalem, and he gets away from his persecutors. But you know, I want to show you something really interesting. This is a freebie. This is a little free little point for you, okay? When you take a look at this passage, I want you to notice, who is it that let Saul down through the wall? Who are the people who let Saul down? What does it say? His disciples. Did you notice that? It doesn't say other Christians. It says his disciples, which takes us back to point number one. Saul was still growing in his faith, right? He's still meeting with disciples. He's growing in Jesus and his knowledge and understanding. But he's already got what? Disciples. He's already got people that he's pouring into. He's got level one and he's got level three. And we see both of them here in this passage of scripture. But back to our point. Saul is let down through that wall. Why? Because there is a massive persecution that is about to happen in Saul's life. Do you remember what Jesus told Saul? As Saul was on that Damascus road and Jesus said, Saul, you know, I'm the one whom you've persecuted. And then Saul puts his faith in Jesus. And then Ananias is saying, God, are you sure Saul's the guy that you want me to go meet? What does God tell Ananias? Acts chapter 9, verse 16. He said, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Saul's life and ministry became synonymous, if you will, with persecution and suffering. Everywhere he goes, Saul faces intense suffering. And here's the application for you and for me. When we put our faith in Jesus, don't believe the lie that your life is going to be perfect and that everything's going to go right for you and that if something goes wrong, well, that's just the exception. No. Jesus tells us that as we faithfully follow him, opposition and persecution will go along with this. We've talked about this several times now in Acts. We saw it in Matthew as well, Matthew chapter 10, that as you faithfully follow Christ, there will be opposition and persecution to you. You cannot walk in sync with the world and in step with Jesus at the same time. You've got to choose your master. And as you choose one, the other will oppose you. So, Saul faces this increasing difficulty, and so will you and I as we faithfully follow Jesus. So stop right here and notice the pattern, right? A new believer, what do? Discipleship, sharing the gospel, facing doubts, and facing opposition. That's the life of a believer who's faithfully following after Jesus. But it doesn't stop right here, which leads to our final point. As we look at these last few verses, I want you to see there is a pattern that happens. And I want you to look for this pattern as we see number 5. We will notice identical developments. Identical developments. The same things that happened in Damascus happened to Saul when he goes to Jerusalem. Let's look at this quickly, and I want to give you a quiz. As we go through these verses, see if you can find the 4 points that we just talked about. See if you can find the 4 steps in the pattern. First of all, verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of the Lord. In the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Did you see him? The same things we just talked about in Damascus are here in Jerusalem. It's almost the same story, just change of location, right? Let's start at the top. What does he do when he gets to Jerusalem? He seeks out discipleship. Who does he look for? He looks for the disciples. He's trying to join a body of Christ where he can grow in his faith. But when he gets there, what happens? Doubts. Everybody looks around and is like, no way. We're not letting you in the club. You're the guy who's killing everybody. I can't believe that you think we'd let you in. And they begin to doubt Saul's faith. But then old Barnabas, right, the encourager, he comes along and he says, no, I'll vouch for him. He's legit. He's come to faith in Jesus Christ. You better see what God's doing in this man's life. He's going to bless you. And he begins to encourage them, and Saul joins the church. Well, then what does he do? Preach, shares the gospel, tells other people boldly about the name of Jesus, and then what happens as a result? Everybody hates him, and the community wants to kill him, and opposition rises, and so like the basket, but not the basket this time, they say, we got to get you out of town, and they send him off to his hometown, by the way, of Tarsus, which, by the way, when you look at this passage, we don't know what happens to Saul when he gets to Tarsus. I would bet the same thing that happened in Jerusalem and the same thing that happened in Damascus. When he goes back to his hometown, he's going to try to find some believers, he's going to face some opposition, he's going to face doubters who say, what happened to old little Saul? He was such a good Pharisee. And they can't believe what's happened in his life. But what does he do? He keeps on following and proclaiming Jesus. That's Saul's pattern. And church family, it should be our pattern too. It's not unique to Saul. It's not unique to this one point in Scripture. As we keep reading Acts, notice these things. Everywhere Saul goes, he becomes Paul, and he goes to a lot of places. And you know what we find him do? Discipleship, evangelism, seeking out Jesus in the midst of incredible doubt and continuing to follow him in the face of opposition. And here's the thing for me and for you. His pattern should be our pattern. This is not unique to the Apostle Paul, okay? The pattern that we've talked about today is the pattern for every Christ follower. Again, not just the serious ones, but for all of us. We all need discipleship. We should all share the gospel. We're all going to face doubt, and we are all going to face opposition. But in the midst of that, I want to leave you with one final little word, one final little note that I hope will encourage you. We've seen our pattern, but in the midst of our pattern of faith, notice this, God always exhibits a pattern of faithfulness. In the pattern of our faith, God always exhibits a pattern of faithfulness. Look at what happens to Saul. When Saul is growing in discipleship, what does God do? He puts the people in Saul's path that he needs so that he can grow in Christ. When Saul is boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus, what happens? God is faithful and people come to faith in Jesus. When Saul is facing doubts from other people and from himself, God is faithful and provides people who can encourage him. And then lastly, when Saul is facing opposition, God provides means of escape so that Saul can continue to faithfully follow after Jesus. Can I give you a promise, brothers and sisters, that if you keep following your pattern, God will always follow his. Every single time. He will never fail you. He will never hang you out to dry. Saul's pattern should be our pattern. So how do we respond to this? The response to this is incredibly clear. First off, let me speak to the Christians in the room. Maybe you're here, maybe you know Jesus. Maybe you've been a believer for 3 days. Maybe you've been a believer for 93 years. I don't know, or somewhere in between. The pattern doesn't change. You hear me? If you're a new believer, you need discipleship and evangelism and these things. But if you're a seasoned believer, you never mature past discipleship. You never grow out of your need to keep following Jesus. So what do we need to do today? Maybe you need to be discipled. Maybe you need to be discipling someone else. Maybe you need some other brothers or sisters. There's ways that we can help you with that. Maybe you're here and maybe you haven't talked to anybody in a long time about what it means to faithfully follow Jesus. God convicted me of that the other day, and I pray that God would give me an opportunity to share Christ. What is God using you to do in sharing the good news with other people? Are you faithful in that area? Or maybe you're here today, maybe you're facing doubt. Maybe you can't believe that God would love you, or maybe other people are doubting you. Stand on the identity that you have in Jesus. Or maybe you're just facing some hard times and you need some encouragement today. I know this, God's faithful if you'll seek him. But I want to mention this one last thing. I taught at the beginning of my sermon about which team are you on, right? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you're not on the right team. Saul wasn't either. He was a Pharisee who was trying to get to heaven on his own. But here's the good news. You can come to faith in Jesus too if you'll bow your knee and repent of your sins and trust in the resurrected Jesus just like Saul did. We all need to grow in our faith in Christ. So I hope and pray that you'll do exactly what Jesus leads you to do in response this morning. Speaking of that, let's pray and let's ask him to guide us. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for its truth. I thank you for the simple principles that we see in Saul's life. God, the simple principles for every Christian. God, may everybody in this room who's listening to this message, Father, may we be pursuing you, growing in discipleship, faithful in evangelism, persevering, Father, in doubts and in the midst of opposition. And God, I pray that wherever we are on that journey, that you would show us what our next step is. God, right now, whether it's to put our faith in you for the first time or, Father, for someone as a believer to follow through with the step that we talked about today, help us to be obedient now in our invitation. And we ask all these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.